Matthew chapter 25. And as you go there, allow me to share a bit of a context for it. Matthew chapter 25 is an elaboration of Matthew chapter 24. Because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was moving around and his disciples pulled him aside and they asked him a heavy duty question. They said, Master, in chapter 24, what is the end of the world going to look like? And so Jesus took a few moments and he sat them down and he went into vivid detail about what the end would look like. Started talking about wars and natural disasters. He started talking about the violence that would be prevalent in the earth. He started to talk about the persecution that Christians would endure. And then he started to talk about death. And so the disciples heard him, they listened to him, and they had the look on their face like some of us have this morning as we think about it. And then Jesus says, okay, I understand that you're overwhelmed. And so let me tell you a story, which is really Matthew chapter 25. He tells three parables. The first parable is about the 10 virgins. It's not what it sounds like. The third parable, he talks about the sheep and the goats. But the second parable is what we're going to look at this morning. He talks about a steward. And so, Jesus sits them down. After telling them what the end of the world would look like, he says, now that you have all the information, let me tell you this story. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, he says this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold and to another 2 bags and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went up at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the genius of the crew. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went down and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Question mark. How did you know this? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even when they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we pause to ask that your Spirit would lead us into all truth. God, we ask that your Spirit would anoint our ears and our hearts and our hands. Father, that we would hear your voice, that we would understand your word. And Lord, that you would give us the grace to make any adjustment in our life that needed be. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of the millennium, the National Basketball Association and its executives came to grips with a brutal fact, brutal reality. They came to the reality that most of the marquee names and superstars of the NBA were now retiring. And what that meant for them was that they were afraid that the influence and the draw of these superstars would affect their bottom line. I mean, the Magic Johnsons and the Larry Birds, the Isaiah Thomas, the Charles Barkleys, even the Michael Jordans were retiring. And so now NBA executives and owners, they were in a mad dash to find the next big thing. They wanted to find the next superstar. They wanted to build the next NBA dynasty. Now that all of the other people were off the scene. And so there were only two ways to do it. One, you can go into free agency, meaning that you would pay somebody with some talent to join your team. Or you build your team through what is known as the NBA draft, where you scout talent at the collegiate level. You develop them, you draft them into your team, and you develop them. And that was usually the best route to go when it comes to building a great team, NBA team. But many NBA executives saw an opportunity. They said, as a result of what the great Michael Jordan did, and here's what he did. Michael Jordan was so influential that he was able to have an appeal, not just with his contemporaries, but he had an appeal with a younger generation. So not only were 30-year-olds following Michael Jordan, 10-year-olds were also following Michael Jordan. And so the NBA executive said, hold a second. We have a market of an entire generation that we cannot afford to lose. So let's take some risk. Let's do things a little different. And for the first time, it seems as if NBA executives began to set a trend. They started to draft differently. They expanded their search for talent beyond the collegiate level, and they started to scout talent in high school. And so as a result of this, we see in 1995, the Minnesota Timberwolves drafting Kevin Garnett. And then in 1996, the Charlotte Hornets drafted Kobe Bryant. And then after Kobe Bryant, we would see people like Dwight Howard being drafted from high school. And then in 2003, LeBron James. Y'all stop that. Stop it. But the NBA decided that they would take a risk. That they would take a risk. And when asked whether or not the risk was worth it, whether or not they would skip all of the talent they saw in college and go straight to high school, whether it was worth it, some of them or most of them said, well, we'll just have to wait and see. Because our success as a team is contingent upon whether or not these high school players, listen to this, live up and live out their potential. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, resurrected, and decided that he would build a great church, he drafted us, those of us that follow him, to be on his team, to make an impact in this world, because he saw potential. He knew what a group of people like us, fully committed to him, would be able to do in this lifetime. But I believe that Jesus said, like the NBA executive said, their impact, or the impact of the church on the community in Grand Bahama and in the world, is contingent upon whether or not my people who I drafted are prepared to live up and live out their potential. Kevin Garnett, Dwight Howard, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, they all took the NBA to the next level. Today we are going to talk about taking our faith to the next level. We're going to be talking about level up living. How can we level up? How can we go to the next level in our faith, in our relationships, in our career, and everything in life? Because I believe that impact and success is contingent upon whether or not we continuously grow, whether or not we continuously reach, whether or not we live up to the expectations that God has already put on all of us. And so I believe in Matthew chapter 25, there's a secret sauce. There's some things that we can do to ensure that we do not disappoint. Now, all of the NBA teams that drafted high school players, all of the players did not pan out. Some of them became known as busts. These are people with high expectations, overhyped, and just never lived up. We cannot afford to be that kind of follower of Christ. We cannot be Christian busts. But the only way to not become a bust is to level up, to push the envelope, to go to the next level. Well, I believe in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells this story. And embedded in this story, as we unpack it, as we meditate on it, as we wrestle with it this morning, I believe it gives us three things that we can do to live up to and live out our potential as believers. And I believe that if we do them, we'll be fine, you know. I believe that if we do them, we will be fine. But the key is embracing it and believing it. So what three things can we do to level up, to experience next level living? How do we live out our potential? How do we maximize it? Well, number one, the first thing we ought to do is I believe that we need to be able to see potential. We have to be able to see potential in life. When we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror, what do we see? Do you see that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you see a person who God fashioned in His image? Do you see an individual who God had already spoken a word over, saying that I want you to prosper even as your soul prospers? Do you see potential in your life? Webster defines potential as the capacity to become more. Do you see yourself spiritually, relationally, financially, physically, whatever, as possessing the capacity to become more? Because if you don't, we are going to end up being a bust in whatever we do. Here's what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 25, He tells them this story, and the reason He tells them this story was because He gave them a whole lot of truth in chapter 24. And figuratively, what He was saying was, now that you have all of the information you need, what are you going to do with it? You have an enormous amount of material. You have my presence with you. You have my power with you. You have tremendous potential to do great things. What are you going to do with it? Do you see it? If we see potential in our life, you know, we live with potential. You know what potential says to us? Where we start, we don't necessarily have to stay. That's what potential says. Potential says to us that every obstacle in our life could eventually become an opportunity for something else. That's what potential says. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he understood potential and the role potential plays in our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, here's what he says. Because when you have potential, when you recognize potential, you talk differently. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, my brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but there's one thing I do. I forget the things which are behind me, and I press on to the upward call. That's what he says. That's potential. Here's Paul saying, I don't have everything. And if I measure, if I compare myself with the person sitting next to me, I may even have a deficit. But I do not have to stay where I start. That is what potential says. And if we're going to go to the next level in our relationship, finances, whatever, we have to embrace this idea that potential has been given to all of us. Every single one of us. It's been given to all of us. The Bible says in this story that the master came and he gave them to everybody. He gave it to everybody. We have to see potential. We have to see it as given, been given by God. Scripture says that the master called his servants and entrusted to them his wealth. Which means that all that we are and all that we will ever be starts with our master. It begins with him. All that we are and all that we can ever be is contingent upon whether or not we have a master in our life that controls everything. And Jesus was setting it up. Jesus tells this story. He says, and again, it's like a master who was going on a journey, and he was putting himself as the master of these people's lives. God is the one who gives us. James reminds us. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every single good and perfect gift you have was given to you. The apostle says in another chapter, what do you have that you did not receive? What is it that we put our name on that God did not graciously give to us? He says, now unto him who gives seed to the sower. And the one who gives us the ability to generate wealth. What do you possess that you were not given, brothers and sisters? Your intellect, your wealth, it was all given by God. Everything that you can be and will be and you consider yourself am today was given by God. You see, we go to the next level once we embrace this stuff. That it was given by God. Not only was our potential given by God, but it was given with expectation. It was given with expectation. Verse 19. Jesus tells a story that he gave 2 here and 10, 5 here and 1 to this one. And in verse 19, here's what it says. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned the heavenly accounts. Little monkey. You mean you gave me this to do something with it? And you're coming back to check on me? So the job that we have, the family that we've been given, the failures that we've been experiencing, the victories, the money, the health, the imagination, the creativity that was given to us, the Bible says there's going to come a time when the one who gave it to us is going to come back to settle the accounts. He's going to say, what did you do with the children I gave you? He's going to say, what did you do with that broken heart I allowed you to go through? What did you do with that intellect and creativity? He gives us what we have with the expectation that we're going to do something with it. And see, we know this, you know. You see, June, for students, is like zombie land. Everybody's studying for everything. And very quickly, the 12th graders realize, they realize this, because I remember I was in 12th grade once, not long, but I was in 12th grade once. You realize that you went to school for 3 years, and eventually, the people can test you to figure out what you learned. You mean, I went to school every day, and eventually I'm going to have an exam? You got to be crazy. But you should see them, you know, they're like, right, how you doing? I stress out, Pastor Kyle. Stress out for what? Oh, these like BGCSE. Well, didn't you know BGCSEs were coming? Yeah, but. Jesus wanted to let his servants know that what I've entrusted to you, I'm coming back to check up on. And we're never going to go to the next level in managing what we've been given unless we realize that it was given by God. We don't own it, and we're going to have to give an account for it. That's what we're going to have to do. So you see, we spend differently. We behave differently. It hits different when we know God coming back to check up. We behave differently when we know someone is watching. And God is watching. And so next level living requires us to see potential as given by God and also given with the expectation. Now, before we move on, let me give you two questions that you can ask yourself, that we can ask ourselves, that will help us to embrace this idea. Here's the question. Maybe at some point in your life, you don't have to do it this morning, maybe whenever, sit down and ask yourself, what have I been given? Take an appraisal of what you've already been given. Take an inventory of what God has already given to you. And then ask yourself, why was it given to me? And I believe that if we wrestled with that long enough, some things would become very clear in our lives. But we have to slow down in life to do it. And so we have to see potential. Number two, you have to stop procrastinating. If you want to go to the next level in your walk and in your faith, we have to give up procrastination. Scripture says this. Jesus tells the story. And he says, in verse 15, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his own ability. And then when he ran out on his journey, the man who had received 5 bags of gold, listen to this powerful phrase, small phrase, big meaning, went at once. Y'all miss it. Okay, let me read it again. The one who was given 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to use. You see, the procrastinator assumes that they have more time than they really do. The procrastinator puts things off. The faithful steward says, bro, God gave me this. He coming back. I don't know how much time I got. Let me get going. But we are unable to maximize and live up to the potential that God has deposited into us simply because we're lazy. I don't know how else to say it. At the end of the day, remember the master says, you wicked and lazy servant. Meaning slothful. Meaning your time, we become time wasters. One preacher put it like this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Many of us, we know what God wants us to do, but we have a weight on it. We attached a time period to it. We get to decide whether or not we're going to go through it or not. Many of us in this room, we know that God is calling us to take a step of faith, but we just kind of waiting for, I don't know for what, but we're waiting on something. Many of us have dreams and desires that God has already put into our heart, and we've been wrestling with whether or not we should give it a shot or not. And it's burdening us, and we're thinking about it, and we talk about it, but we do nothing because we are procrastinating. But we don't live out potential if we have an attitude of procrastination, brothers and sisters. I know this ain't deep spiritual stuff, but it's real. We can identify it. Most of us know that there are no demons sitting in our room stopping us from doing anything. Only us. We know that. Isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? The boogeyman isn't coming out the closet. When it's time to leave and walk away out of some situations, the devil does not show up with a pitchfork and say, you ain't going nowhere, baby. You know what happens? We persuade ourselves to not do it. That's what we do. We don't let go because we're afraid, and we always have a good reason. We always have a good reason. We know what we ought to do, but we procrastinate. And the reason why we have to be careful of procrastination is because the longer it lingers in our life, it messes with our head, you know. Procrastination makes us irrational people. You don't believe me, yes? So Jesus goes to the guy with one talent. And he says to the guy, so what have you done with my stuff? Look at verse 24. The man who received one bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and ran out and hid it in the ground. See here what belongs to you, Master. And so Jesus said, the Master says, you know my business like that? But let's just assume you do know. This is what he said. I'm paraphrasing. He says, okay, let's assume you didn't know. Actually, he said it. He said, okay, if you think that you wanted to, you know, you're afraid to lose it, why bury it? Why not just put it in the bank where it's safe? You're so irrational. He says this, now let's go back a little bit. The Bible says he gave him gold, right? Ride with me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but just stick with me. This makes sense in my head, and I can figure out if it makes, y'all gotta let me know if it makes sense. So gold comes from the ground, right? And you take it from the ground, and by taking it from the ground, you make it valuable, right? Right? Makes sense. So you take a dirty stone, you take it out the ground, because in the ground it's dirty, you know, and in the ground it has no value. You take it and you clean it up and people want to pay for it. And so out of the ground it has value. So why would you take the gold that was taken from the ground and cleaned up and polished and shined with value and put it back in dirt. What value does buried gold have? But in the mind of a procrastinator, that's genius. Genius. Best idea ever. But that's what happens when we procrastinate. We become irrational beings. But not only does it procrastination make us irrational, it shows that we become irresponsible. Because when we do not do our best with what God has given to us, God says he considers us irresponsible. So he says to the person, take it away from him and give it to someone else. Sometimes a lot of the opportunities that God wants to give to us, he takes it away because we drag our feet. Because we've not been faithful. And I want you to know something as we transition. You see, your next step spiritually, your next step financially, relationally, whatever it is, what God wants to do in your life has nothing to do with perfection. He's not asking for perfection. He simply wants you to live on purpose. That's what he commended. You see, when he said to the guy who had 5 talents, he didn't say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were perfect. You did everything well. He said, you did some things well. You did a few things well. Now enter in. You know why they were commended? Not because they were perfect, but because they lived out the purpose that God had for their life. God gave them something, and they took it. They appreciated it, and they yielded for their master something that would bring a smile to his face. That's purpose. Your faith walk is not about perfection. It is about living out the purpose that God has for your life. There's no reason to procrastinate. No reason to wait. No reason to not take the next step. No reason not to go ahead first into what God has called you to do. And so next level living means that we see potential, that we stop procrastinating. And then thirdly and finally, we simply step up to the plate. We step up to the plate. There's a saying among young people, well, not young people, but real people do real things. Talks bring talks. We know what we used to say, how it go? Talk is something but money buy land. Talk is cheap, but money buy land. Yeah. There comes a time in our life where we have to simply do what God has asked us to do. James said there comes a time where you stop being hearers of God's word and become doers of God's word. The servant was rebuked because he did nothing. Absolutely nothing. Stepping up to the plate for some of us means that we seek his face in what God wants to do in our lives. It might be that point in your, you might be at the point in your life where you say, well, Lord, God, Pastor God, I don't even know what God wants me to do. Well, God is present. Ask him. He wants us to fulfill our purpose in life. He's not going to hide it from you. He's going to reveal it to you. Seek his face earnestly. And you know what I've learned? That ain't nobody could pray for you, you know, like you can pray for yourself. Nobody can seek your purpose for your life like you. And so God may be simply saying to us, some of us in this room, just talk to me, I'm right here. Don't run. Take a step. Surrender your life to me. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Trust me. I know you're scared. I know you're uncertain. I know you feel ill-equipped. I even know that you are overtaken and bound up with some things. I know. But trust me. Seek my face. I can use you if you are willing. And so let's step up to the plate. For some of us, that means salvation. For others, it means just time to serve, to get involved, to stop staying on the sidelines and criticizing everybody, to stop picking up the newspaper and cursing the people that do wrong, to stop pointing the finger and to get in the game. Yeah, I know you tired. Yeah, I know you. But guess what? So is everybody else. Step up to the plate. Step out in faith. And I believe that when we do that, we experience Christianity in a new way. You know, right before we walked out here, I was saying to the team, it's boring to follow Christ on the outskirts, you know. It's boring to follow him from a distance. To have so much distance between you and the Lord in your walk is mundane, boring. The closer you get with him, the more difficult it becomes. The more challenges you encounter, but the more exciting it is. The more rewarding it becomes. And so if you live a dull, boring life, step up. Get in the trenches. You'll have a story for every week. Because that's what happens. And you walk with the Lord. That's next level living, brothers and sisters. And what God has for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, there's some of us in this room that are ready to make decisions for you, to finally trust you with our lives. God, I know that you will not disappoint them. They're afraid of failing. They're afraid, Father God, of not being ready. But Lord, comfort them and give them a word of assurance today that you are with them. Lord, you said that if they confess with their mouths, we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord that you raised him from the dead, Father, we will be saved. That those that call upon the name of the Lord today will never be put to shame. And so, Father, we make decisions today. Father, we pray for those that are recommitting their lives even now. Those that are saying, God, I'm following from a distance. I don't feel my faith, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take another step. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to join a community. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve so that I can experience the joy of hearing you say at the end of the day, well good, done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you rule over many. Come share in the happiness of your master. So, Father, thank you for those decisions that were made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you made a decision today, simply ask that you tell somebody. Tell myself at the door. Tell one of our leaders. All we want to do is pray with you and partner with you if you want to start a journey of faith with the Lord.